Our passage of study this morning comes from the book of 1 John, chapter 3, verses 11 through 18. It's quite a stretch of verses, and so we'll forego the reading this morning and start off with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for this time that we have once again to come before you. We recognize, Father, that we are sinful creatures, that we are totally unworthy to be in your presence, and yet we at the same time acknowledge your great and awesome love and grace and mercy that accepts us through the sacrifice of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Again, a sacrifice made out of love. We know, Father, that the Scriptures tell us that you are a God of love. And we just pray that as we look into this passage this morning, that we'll allow the Holy Spirit to work in us, to challenge us, change us, to where that love is visible in our own lives even more evidently. It's in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ we ask this prayer. Amen. As a result of poor planning, there was a fellow named Dennis who lived in Katy, Texas, that needed a suit dry cleaned before he left on a trip the next day. So he remembered that across town there was a dry cleaners, and they had a huge sign that said 1 hour dry cleaners above the building. So he drove out of his way to go to this place to drop off the suit for cleaning. And while filling out the tag, he told the clerk, I need this suit back in an hour. And the lady said, I can't get it back to you until Thursday. And he said, I thought this was a place where you can get dry cleaning done in 1 hour. And she said, oh, no, that's just the name of the store. 1 hour dry cleaning. Those of us who carry the name of Christians, but we fail to act like the one whose name we bear, the name of Christ, we create confusion and disillusionment for those around us, especially for those who have yet to believe. And in many cases, we hinder their progress toward belief. The Lord Jesus Christ has told his disciples in John chapter 13 and verse 35, he said, by this all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. The Apostle John picked up on Jesus' statement and noted that love is the characteristic mark that should be readily visible to all of those around us for those who claim to be children of God. Even then, though, there are times that the world will not accept our love. We kick off our outline today with a note of the public execration of love. A little bit of a dictionary for you. Execration means to denounce something or to detest something. Sometimes the world detests our love. Sometimes the world detests our message of love. And that's what we find in verse 11, the message. If you'll look with me there, 1 John chapter 3 and verse 11, John says, for this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. I know you're sitting in church this morning, but you can be honest. Sometimes the message that it appears that we are portraying is that we are to tolerate one another. It's not what it says. Sometimes the message that we seem to portray is that we are to avoid one another. It's not the message we are portraying. It says we are to love one another. The message is to love. The Greeks had several different words for love. In our English vocabulary, we just kind of throw around the word love, you know. I love sauerkraut. I know you don't. I love sauerkraut. And I love my truck. I love my wife. You know, obviously, different ways in which we use love, but they don't really all mean the same thing. So the Greeks had several different words for love. Sturgeon, it's just a fondness for one another, just a general affection for people. Eros, the erotic love, the sexual love, the love of passion. Phileo, brotherly love, the city of Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love. That's where their name comes from. But then there's the love that's known as agape. It's an unconditional love. It's the love of God. not the love of the world. And that is the word that's used here. When John says the message from the beginning is that we are to love one another. As brothers and sisters in Christ, we are to love one another unconditionally. It's that love that God has for mankind. So much that God would give sacrificially for us. That's the message of John chapter 3 and verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. It's that love that caused God to act on our behalf for our salvation when we had no reason to be saved. God had no reason to save us. We were rebellious. We were totally without merit in that regard. In fact, Romans chapter 5 and verse 8 says, God demonstrates his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We were helpless to change the situation of being a rebellious sinner against God. But God, in his love, his agape, his unconditional love for us, took the steps to make the means necessary for us to be reconciled to him. For us, displaying this kind of love, the kind of love that God has for us, it certainly does not come natural to us. The agape love, we can look at Eros, we can look at Philadelphia, we can look at Sturgeon, we can say those are loves that we see manifested in the world. But the agape love, an unconditional love, is a love that's only generated by God. That's why it's called a fruit of the Holy Spirit. In Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22, for the fruit of the Spirit is what? Love. First one named there. It's often been said that everything that follows after that in those verses of Galatians 5:22 and 5:23 is really just an outworking of the love that God produces in our life. It is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. I'm sure John could remember the time that the lawyer came and challenged Jesus about what's the greatest law. You remember that, right? It's recorded in Matthew chapter 22, verses 35 through 40. For the sake of time, we're not going to turn there to read it. But the teacher came to Jesus and he said, what's the greatest commandment of the law? And Jesus told him that you should love your God with all your heart. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind. He said, this is the greatest and the first commandment. But he didn't stop there. He said, and there is a second one like it, that you should love your neighbor as yourself. He said, on these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. Love God and what? Love your neighbor. Who is your neighbor? Well, then Jesus went into a parable about that. I mean, there was an antagonistic relationship between the Jews and the Samaritans who had broken away and become the northern 10 tribes of the kingdom of the 12 tribes of Israel. But in the parable that Jesus told, the story that followed this statement, the Samaritan that the Jews had animosity toward, the Samaritan was presented as the one who was a good neighbor because he helped out a stranger. Love your neighbor. Love one another. If we just have love for people, that'll fulfill all the commandments of God's holy and moral law. Having love. Love is the mark that should characterize us as children of God. Every believer, but the world will not always accept our love. We know God is love, and we know the gospel that we preach is a message of love. It's a message of God's love. But John gives an example of the world's way of love that also goes all the way back to the beginning. He references a murder that occurred. Look at verse 12. John chapter 3 and verse 12. He says, not as Cain, who was of the wicked one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his works were evil and his brother's righteous. What was the reason that Cain hated evil? Cain hated Abel. Cain's works were evil, but Abel's works were righteous. John's illustration takes us back to the first human family, the very first pair of brothers. Most people wouldn't describe Cain's works as evil, you know, what he did before he killed his brother. After all, Cain was a religious man. He really was. Indeed, he founded the world's first false religion. One based on human works, self-effort, one of trying to gain merit before God by human effort, but one that was quite contrary to the revealed truth of God. And what was Abel doing that constituted him righteous in contrast to his brother? Well, Abel was following the commandments of God. Abel was following God's word. Knowing it or not, Abel was bringing a sacrifice that looked ahead to Calvary, where salvation is based upon blood shed as an atoning sacrifice for our sin. He was living by faith, following the commandments of God. But for this very reason, that's why Cain hated him, because his sacrifice was accepted by God, but Cain's sacrifice was not. And it's the very reason why the world hates the child of God today, and our message of love to them. Satan is the father of lies, the Lord says in John chapter 8 and verse 44. He's the genius that invented all the false religions. And the great lie at the heart of all the world's false religions is that salvation can be purchased by your own penance, by your own works, by your own self-effort. In other words, you can gain your way to heaven by being good enough. God says it's through grace by faith that we are accepted into heaven, not by works which we have done, lest any man should boast. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9 lays it out very clearly. Cain could not forgive Abel because God readily accepted Abel and his offering, but rejected Cain out of hand because of the offering that he tried to bring. Just so the world doesn't forgive us, because we reject human self-righteousness inspired by Satan, espoused by Cain, so that we can be accepted by God. The spirit of the world, activated by lies from Satan, hates our message. So we shouldn't be dismayed that the world hates us. We shouldn't marvel at that. John points that out in the next verse, verse 13. John chapter 3 and verse 13 says, "Do not marvel, my brethren, if the world hates you." One would have thought that the world would have just been overjoyed when the Lord Jesus Christ stepped out of heavens and took on the form of human flesh and walked among humanity. Surely the world would have delight in someone who just went about doing good, right? Who healed the sick, cleansed the lepers, fed the hungry multitudes, even raised the dead. But no. The world hated him. And it hated him strictly for the reason because he was good. It hated him because he told the truth, even when it hurt. Because he saw through life's little disguises, exposing sinfulness and hypocrisy. The common people heard him gladly enough, but the establishment made up its mind almost from the very start to get rid of him one way or another. We ought not to marvel at that. And so we ought not to marvel also when the world hates us. We ought rather to marvel when the world doesn't hate us. Maybe we need to stop and search our soul at that point to make sure we're not compromising our ways just to live at peace in the world. There's a popular notion today that what we need to do is just devise a hearer-friendly gospel that gets more people in the doors. A hearer-friendly gospel that just tells people what they want to hear so that we can get them in church and avoid the plain preaching of sin and death and hell. But the Old Testament prophets, they preached no such ear-pleasing gospel to their hearers. Nor did the Lord Jesus Christ. He even denounced the religious leaders of his day, calling them serpents, calling them sepulchers full of dead bones, calling them hypocrites, You can go back and read Matthew chapter 23 if you'd like a sample of that. He called out sin for what it was, you see. And because the church followed its founder in his footsteps in that regard for the first 3 centuries, it endured the full, fierce force of this world's hate. Nearly all of John's colleagues in the ministry had been persecuted and martyred. John himself had been persecuted. At one point, John was banished to the Isle of Patmos, a penal colony where they were abandoned there. There, it was where John wrote the book of Revelation, which we have in our Bible today. As an old man, he was allowed to return to the mainland, and he returned to Ephesus, where he ministered there until he died of old age. But his persecution was brought about because of the world's hate of the message of love. Love incarnate. Love in human form. Love in the form of God in the flesh, Jesus Christ. And it was execrated. It was denounced. It was detested. It was despised. It was hated. We shouldn't marvel at that. Such is the present world system that we live under, with Satan at the helm. But it wasn't hated by all. There were those who accepted the message. Love, in fact, is embraced by many. We accept Jesus Christ in the flesh. There are many others who do, and many others who have, and those who did even at that time. And the acquaintance of that truth should make a difference in daily life. Look at verse 14. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 14. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death. One test of whether a person might be born again or not as part of the family of God is how that person treats others. How that person treats fellow believers. Love, you see, is the evidence of spiritual life from within us. The fellowship of the church is an extraordinary assembly when you think about it. There are many of us here that we don't have a whole lot in common as far as our interests, our hobbies, our career. The church brings together rich and poor, master and servant, men and women, old and young, strong and weak, Jew and Gentile, all together in one body, all one in Christ, blending hearts and voices in the worship of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who loves each and every one of us with an everlasting love and an unconditional love. What about those who somehow wind up in the church, though, that they have no love for the brethren? John puts his finger on the problem. He says, he that loves not his brother abides in death. Doubtless, John had in mind an interaction that had happened in the upper room at the Last Supper. You recall what happened there. The night of the Lord's betrayal, the Lord had bluntly stated that there was one present among them who was a traitor in their midst, who was going to betray him. And the disciples were horrified. I mean, if you were there, wouldn't you be also? Don't we know the treachery of our own heart? If you were sitting there and the Lord Jesus said, one of you will betray me, how many of you would have absolutely no doubt at all he's not talking about you? Wouldn't you have had a doubt in your mind? Lord, is it I? Is it me? Am I the betrayer? Am I the traitor? Judas was among them. And Judas also asked, is it I? Now get the picture. Judas asks the question while the blood money is in his pocket. Is it I? Until the end, he had pretended to be one of them. But the Lord sent him away to do his dirty deed. And after he had been dismissed, the Lord poured out his heart to the others, and John remembered the words, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. John reminds us further that we are to show it. Not just to know it, but to show it. Look at verse 15. Whosoever hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. That's strong language, isn't it? Strong language indeed. To be sure, people will hate you. But be careful how you respond. Do not respond in kind. Don't act like Cain in his hatred. Don't let your anger become destructive. A mother had gone shopping with her two little boys, Jimmy and Billy, when they suddenly became angry with each other. And they had learned this new word to hurl at each other when they were angry with each other, this word hate. I hate you! Yeah, well, I hate you too! They yelled back and forth. The mother said, that's not very nice. He's looking for a way, it's public, you know, he's looking for a way to diffuse the situation. She says, I'm certainly not going to take two little boys who hate each other to McDonald's for lunch. Oh, 5-year-old Billy was quick to back down. I don't really hate you, he said to Jimmy. But Jimmy, with the clear logic of the 3-year-old, said, I still hate you. I'm not hungry. We laugh, and we can laugh about it. But anger and hate are very serious issues. Anger and hate are very destructive. We must be very careful. Anger and hate is not what we are called to display to the world. Love is what we are called to display to the world. We're not supposed to act like Cain. That's what hatred does. In the Sermon on the Mount, the Lord warned that a murderer is not just someone who kills another. The Lord warned that a murderer is also someone who hates his brother in his heart. It's not just action, it's thought and attitude. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 22. We must be very careful. Verse 15 coupled with verse 14, we find that the display of hatred toward our brother shows that our heart probably isn't really a regenerated heart. Our outward actions always originate with inward intent. Action starts in the heart. Rather than hating our brother, we are called to be willing to give our life for our brother. And the Lord Jesus Christ was the perfect example of that. Look at verse 16. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 16. By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. I'm sure John remembered the Lord's words again, greater love hath no man than this, that a man may lay down his life for his friends. John chapter 15 and verse 13. What can we say really of the love that drew salvation's plan and brought it down to man, as the hymn goes that we sing? What can we say of that love which before time began laid out the plan of salvation for us? A plan for lost sinners, those who are rebellious against God, to be able to come back to Him and be accepted, be adopted into His family. What can we say of the love which is described as, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us? When we think of who He is and who we are, that thought at times should overwhelm us. Why does God love me, wretched creature that I am, of the rebellious heart and nature that I have? And yet God loves me. But it goes further than that. Turn to Ephesians chapter 2. In Ephesians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul presents our condition here. Who we are by nature. What we are. We know that we are sinners. We know that by our own nature we are lost in our trespasses and sins. We have no right to come before God. We have no right to have fellowship with God. But God has made it possible. Ephesians chapter 2, starting with verse 1, he says, "And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air," that is Satan there, "the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. But God..." Oh, awesome words. A complete turn of events. A complete 180 from what we were to what we are. Verse 7. "But God, who is rich in mercy because of His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus." Are you getting it? It's not just that God loves us. It's not just that God has made a pathway for us to come back to Him. He highly exalts us when we do. Verse 7, "that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding glory of His grace in His kindness toward us in Christ Jesus." We are going to be an everlasting exhibit in the universe of the awesomeness of God's love. Creation was the stage where God demonstrated His power. Calvary is the stage where God demonstrated His love. John's application here is that if Christ loved us enough to die for us, and He has commanded us to love our brothers, we are commanded to love God's people, then we ought to love others enough to lay down our lives for them. As we are to be exhibits in the eternity of God's great love for us and Christ's great work for us, I think there will be some in heaven in the coming day who will be those who exhibited Christ's like love in laying down their lives for others. It's not given to everyone to demonstrate their love for others by dying on someone else's behalf. But we are certainly called upon to live our lives with other people in mind. The mark of Christian love is that it's self-giving, not self-serving. The mark of Christian love is that it's a love of self-sacrifice. It's willing to sacrifice. Believers ought to be willing to give on behalf of others and serve others. We may not receive love in return, but we're not called to love for what we get back out of it. Remember, agape love, unconditional love, is what we are called to show and to share. Biblical love is costly. Biblical love is time-consuming. Again, it's sacrificial. But it's this kind of love that's truly meaningful and really does make a difference in the world in which we live. The practical application of this love. John moves back and forth in this passage from the negative to the positive. We're to love. We're to love one another. We're not to love like Cain. We're to love sacrificially. Positive to the negative. And he swings back to the negative here again. It's to showcase God's love is the reason that he does it. When you go in to see a jeweler and you're looking at diamonds, what does the jeweler do? The jeweler spreads out this black piece of fabric to put on it the sparkling diamond. And it's so that the contrast will show. And that's what John is doing here. The greater the contrast, the easier it is to see what we are called to be and what we are called to avoid. Against this background of hate, we are called to display God's love. And so here again, it's a negative example. In verse 17, we find the callous man. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 17. "But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him?" John remembered the story of the parable of the rich man and Lazarus. If you're not familiar with that, you go back and read it in Luke chapter 16, verses 19 through 31. But there was a poor beggar there who was laid at the gate of a rich man's house. The rich man had everything, magnificent house, garments like a king. And the scriptures there says he fared sumptuously every day. What does that mean, to fare sumptuously? It's not how we talk today. It's not the language we would use. Let me give you an image. It's like Thanksgiving every day. Our holiday of Thanksgiving, where we have all those gorgeous, sumptuous foods. But this man, he ate like Thanksgiving every day. But he wasn't thankful to God. In fact, one thing that irritated this man was the presence of this wretched beggar, Lazarus, laying out in front of his house at his gate. The text actually says that Lazarus was laid there. It gives us an idea of how destitute he was. He didn't hope for much. All he really wanted was just a few scraps from the rich man's table. You know, the kind of leavings that you would normally throw out to a dog. That's all he wanted. It says he was laid there, and it says he was full of sores. So we get the picture of a man who's just altogether in desperate need, in a dire situation. But the rich man's dilemma, how do I get rid of this eyesore from my gate? It would be bad for him to like drag the man off or have people come carry him away. But there was one sure way. Don't feed him. And let him starve. So he let him sit there and starve. But about the same time that the poor beggar died, the rich man also died. And this callous, cruel man was haunted by the image of Lazarus in glory. This man, as he was in torment, gazed upon Lazarus in glory. John has a question. I want you to see it again. In 1 John chapter 3, at the end of verse 17, how does the love of God abide in that man? Do you know the answer? It doesn't. It doesn't. But I want you to check your own heart this morning. How does the love of God abide in you? What does your life look like? If you are a Christian who has bread enough and to spare, as the scriptures say, what are you doing with it? If you've been richly blessed by God, are you reaching out to help others meet their need? There's a cartoon of two turtles sitting beside each other. And one says, sometimes I'd like to ask God why He allows poverty and famine and injustice when He could do something about it. And the other turtle says, I'm afraid God's going to ask me the same question one day. The love that we are called to demonstrate is to have a practical application in our daily life. We are to be compassionate, not callous. Look at verse 18 in closing. It says, my little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Here's another trap that we fall into. It's easy for us when our heart is moved that we see some kind of injustice or some kind of suffering, some kind of pain, some kind of hurting, that we just talk incessantly about that need and we talk about how somebody ought to do something about it. And thereby we think we're doing something. We describe some people as being all talk. We have the saying that talk is cheap. Where do you fall in the equation? Are you one of those who's all talk? Are you one of those who talks about it, but talk is cheap? We may not be called upon to lay our lives down for someone else, but we can all do something to help others. We can't help everyone, but we can help someone. We are called to display love, to demonstrate it. Two fellows were out hunting one day. One, much bigger guy. A beast. Tall. Muscular. And so the smaller fellow said, "You know, if I was as big as you, I'd go out into these woods and I'd find the biggest bear and I'd punch him in the nose." And so the big guy said, "Well, there's some smaller bears in the woods. Go punch one of those." We can't do everything. But we're not asked to do everything. We're just asked to do something. If we love people as Jesus loved people, we will want to do something for them. Love isn't just speaking the right words. Love is action. The love that we are called upon to demonstrate is a love of action in our daily lives. People should be able to see that love within us. People should be able to see that love that we have for each other, for sure, in the church, the body of Christ. But we are called upon to do good for all people, not just fellow believers. People should hear words of love coming from our mouth, absolutely, but it should be more than just words. They should see action as well that backs up those words, that proves that our life really has changed from the inside out, that our heart really has been regenerated, that we really do have new life dwelling within us, the life of Jesus Christ that also brings with it the love of God that is shed abroad in our hearts, as the Apostle Paul said. Let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much again for this time we've had to look into your word. Such a rich passage this morning. A passage that we could probably study over and over and over, because it's even though such a simple message, it's a very difficult message for us to actually grasp and display in our daily life. The will of our flesh is so strong, a selfish will, a self-centered will. Father, we are given the Holy Spirit to help us overcome that self-centeredness, to help us overcome that selfishness. We thank you, Father, for all the rich blessings that you give us in our life, the blessing of our life in itself, and then the blessing of material things on top of that, shelter and food and even spare change. We just pray, Father, that we are mindful of those who are less fortunate, those who are going through rough times, our brothers and sisters in Christ, and even those who aren't, knowing, Father, that when we reach out to them, maybe, just possibly, we have been called upon to do so that they will see your love and accept Jesus Christ as their Savior. The world hears it as a message of hate at times, but we just thank you and praise you, Father, for your love. We just pray that in the face of persecution, and in the face of being shouted down, that we don't cower, that we don't be silent, that we continue to speak, that we continue to open our mouth about the message of love that we have been given, and that we continue to love one another and show that love with deed as well as word in our daily life. Father, it's in the name of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ we ask this prayer. Amen.